Our first lesson this morning comes from Genesis, chapter 2, verses 4 through 15. Let us listen for the word of God. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth where they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. Here ends the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, excerpts from chapters 19 and 20. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was empty, they laid Jesus there. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the foot. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So dare I say it? Spring has finally arrived. No matter how tenaciously winter has tried to hold on around here, spring is slowly but persistently emerging all around us. The grass is getting greener, the buds are popping out on trees and shrubs, the bulbs are coming up, and flowers are even blooming. Daffodils, hyacinths, forsythia. Finally, it's time to get outside, to clean up winter's debris, and get our yards and gardens in shape for the coming growing season. As I drove the kids around to their various activities yesterday, I passed all sorts of people out raking and mulching, digging and trimming, tilling and tending their yards and gardens, not to mention all of the Battle of Yorktown folks out there picking up garbage and cleaning up the roadways in our community. Well, in addition to being the fourth Sunday in the Easter season, today is also Earth Day, and it seems like an appropriate time to remember that for us Christians, quite possibly the most significant events in our faith story all take place in a garden. As we heard in our first lesson from Genesis, life, all of our lives, began in a garden. I like to imagine that during those first days of creation, God was feeling just like some of us are feeling right now after such a long winter. We just can't wait to get outside, to get our hands in the dirt, to feel the sunshine on the back of our necks, to inhale that sweet, earthy smell as we tease our gardens back to life. This is exactly where we find God, in this story of creation, outside, on her knees, dirt under his fingernails, planting seeds, forming new creatures and breathing the breath of life into them, delighting in the beauty and the goodness of everything God creates. Norman Wiersbe, who is a professor of theology, ecology, and agrarian studies at Duke Divinity School, puts it this way: "The God we worship dwells among us as a gardener who holds the soil of our lives in his hands, showers it with rain, and blesses it with fruit that gladdens our hearts and satisfies our stomachs." This same God has placed us in the garden of life to do the same thing, to till it and to keep it, to plant and to preserve, to water and to weed, to take the same kind of delight and detailed care in maintaining and sustaining the gift of life that God has shown from the very beginning. Wiersbe contends that our fundamental vocation as human beings is to participate in God's own gardening work, work that nurtures and enjoys the gifts of creation, work that heals and sustains the world. Our human story and our human vocation, our purpose here on this earth, both begin in a garden with the incredibly creative and generous God who gives life to the whole world. Unfortunately, despite the beauty and the goodness of God's original garden, we human beings decided that we could do it better our own way, and so we left God's garden in search of gardens of our own making. And although God kept calling us back, giving us glimpses of the promised land, we kept ignoring God's call and trying to live life as makers and takers instead of as gardeners of God's gifts. Finally, however, God sent Jesus to remind us and to teach us once again what life in God's garden is supposed to look like, with Jesus as the vine and all of us as the branches. Such beauty, such love, such grace were too much for us. Using the pesticides of fear and hate, selfish greed and power, we cut down that vine and we threw it on the trash heap with the rest of our withered hopes and dreams. But God truly is the master gardener, and God can bring new life out of nothing, even death itself. And this is what Mary discovered in a garden on that first Easter morning so long ago. Jesus' broken, crucified body had been laid in a tomb in the midst of a garden. And Mary had gone to that garden expecting death, sorrow, grief, despair. Instead, she found that the stone had been rolled away and two angels were sitting where Jesus' body should be. Then she ran into a stranger whom she thought was the gardener. She was right, in a way. When the gardener said her name, she realized that it was actually Jesus, her Savior and Lord, risen from the dead. This is the kind of gardener God is, taking death and destruction and decay and turning it into new life, resurrection and hope. Just as life began in a garden, so too did God's gift of new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to get our hands dirty in the soil of the world, tilling and keeping, planting and preserving, weeding and watering, so that new life can emerge and thrive and grow. On this Earth Day, In this Easter season, Jesus calls us to look for ways in which we can make the old, the dried up, the decayed, the dead. How can we make it new again? How can we breathe new life into this world God loves so much? 3 years ago, our church made a commitment to becoming a Green Faith congregation, and last year we earned our certification. But this is not a once and done kind of project. Just like tending a garden, it takes continued effort to keep our congregation green. Members of the Green Team are here this morning to share some snapshots of ways individuals, churches, and our denomination are living out our call to till and keep this garden that God has given us.
Good morning. About 3 years ago, I saw a large sign at the Hendrick Hudson Library, which is a regular stop on my travels around town, proclaiming Solarize Cortland. I looked into it and learned that it was a program that encouraged residents of Cortland to install solar panels on their homes. Among the incentives were volume discounts and the fact that the town had pre-vetted the solar installer company. I called them up, and while on the phone, through the magic of Google Maps, they determined that our home was a good candidate due to the large south-facing roof that was mostly unshaded by the trees surrounding our house due to the hilliness of our site. A home visit came next with a slideshow presentation of our options, the cost and benefits of each, all with estimated numbers for our roof, our yearly energy usage, and our local sun conditions. I was impressed. Jeff and I liked the idea of reducing our carbon footprint. And besides, although our payback time is in years, probably 8 to 10, the next homeowner will also benefit from lower energy bills, which probably makes our house worth a little bit more. So we decided to go for it. We're happy we did. In the 2.5 years since we've had the panels, they've produced about 55% of our total energy, or electricity, and according to our Enlighten Energy application, also available on iPhone and Android, they've produced 18 megawatt hours of energy, equivalent to the carbon offset of planting 325 trees. 1 month, Con Ed actually paid us. The system is reliable, silent, except for the banging on our roof the week they were installed, and requires zero maintenance. I admit that as an engineer and something of a geek, I love checking the daily plots of energy production, noticing the effect of the leafing of the trees, the impact of temperature on efficiency, and the sad fact that even a quarter inch of snow completely shuts out the sun. I've noticed many of my neighbors in Cortland seem to have also taken advantage of the program, and solar panels have sprouted like flowers in the spring. It's nice to see people investing in our planet. If you haven't already heard, there is another Solarize program that everyone here can take advantage of right now as part of the Hudson River Presbytery. It's called Solarize Our Congregation. The opportunity to sign up runs until early June, and if you're considering solar, this is the time to check it out. Now, while I love the fact that each month Con Ed gets significantly less money from us, what makes me feel even better is that a lot of the power we are using is not coming from Indian Point or natural gas turbines. Rather, each morning we begin again to generate power from nothing more than the rising sun. How cool is that?
Good morning. My name is Nicole, and I became a church member last year. I don't have any fun photos, so you're just going to have to listen to me, I guess, or not. I have an awful hard time trashing anything that may be useful, either through recycling or donation, often annoying my other half. My old sneakers, however, have always ended up in the trash because who would want them? About a year ago, I looked online to see if sneakers could be recycled. This led me to Nike's Reuse a Shoe program. Apparently, I'm a bit behind the times because this program started in the early 90s. So for the past 25 years or so, all of my sneakers have ended up in the landfill graveyard, basically, and I feel bad for them. Nike's website states the Reuse a Shoe program collects old, worn-out athletic shoes and sneakers for recycling and transforms them into Nike Grind, a material used to create athletic and playground surfaces and other products. More than 1.5 million pairs of worn-out shoes are collected for recycling each year. And since the program began, they've collected more than 28 million pairs of used athletic shoes. You can drop off your shoes and sneakers of any brand for recycling. They do not, however, accept sandals, flip-flops, dress shoes, boots, or any shoes containing metal, such as cleats or spikes. You can bring up to 10 pairs of shoes to any Reuse a Shoe collection location, which can be found at most Nike and Converse retail stores. You can also mail your shoes directly to Nike's recycling facility in Memphis. I believe the address details are in the bulletin. You can also find details on Nike's website. Perhaps your old sneakers will be part of a child's playground someday, or a track at a high school. On a side note, if you remember, if you have time, try Googling gumdropltd.com. You will see how a woman in the UK and her company recycles used chewing gum into fun stuff. Thank you.
Used chewing gum. I very much dislike throwing anything away. I'm forever boxing up things that I don't use, be it clothing or household items, and I give it away perhaps to Goodwill or other organizations. But sometimes I just come across something that I don't know what to do with, and even though the computer and I do not really get along, I have found Google to be my friend. I type in other uses for, with the name of the item, and this way you tap into other people's ideas and suggestions of what to use. Let's say this ancient old hairbrush can be used. You keep it in your mudroom, and when you come in from outside, and I noticed yesterday is a day that I was in and out, in and out, in and out, and my new shoes have very, very narrow treads, and just wiping on the mat wasn't getting the mud out. So this is an item that will stay by my door, and I can scrape the bottom of my shoes with it. It's a nice, firm brush. All right, also, hair products. I'm sure we all have bottles of items like this at home. Maybe you change your hairstyle and you can't use that product anymore. Or perhaps it really didn't do what the commercial promised and your hair doesn't look that lovely. So, one of the suggestions was to donate this item perhaps to a battered woman's shelter or a homeless shelter in the area. I never would have thought of that. And they will hopefully accept it. They also was a suggestion, a conditioner. If it's not doing nice things for your hair, try it on your cuticles. It's a little cuticle softener. So, ideas I would never have thought of on my own. Now we get to my favorite. It has to do with food. Coffee makers do not last forever, and sometimes you end up with filters that you might think are not useful anymore, but look at that. That is a handy little potato chip holder. Rather than sit down on the couch with that whole bag in your lap, you get a little portion control. And, see, I don't use these anymore. I switched from the white to the brown. This can be used to wash windows. It doesn't leave as much lint as some paper towels. You could drain fried food, bacon on it. I know this is some of the things we use napkins for anyway, but rather than throw these away, it gives them a second life. You can clean your eyeglasses with it, cover food that goes in the microwave. And that is it. I hope this has inspired you to go home and do a Google search. There's a lot of things you can reuse.
So we've all been grumbling about what has seemed like an endless winter,
But last spring was also very slow in arriving, a fact that I vividly recall, because last April, on what felt like a February, more like a February than an April day, I participated along with a number of other freezing folks from this congregation in the Healing Our Sacred Sites tour of the Peekskill waterfront, an event that was planned and led by the Presbytery equivalent of our Green Faith group. Thank you, Marjorie Rossi, Connie, and others. On this tour, we visited several places along the Hudson River that have been reborn. That is, places such as factory sites that were once environmentally devastated, rendered dead by industrial pollutants and toxic dumping, and now have been reborn, resurrected. One example is Lake Mitchell, a favorite Westchester fishing site located in the middle of Peekskill's Depew Park. Due to building and use of lawn fertilizers, by about 1972, this small lake had become a smelly, unpleasant, algae-choked pond, no longer capable of supporting wildlife, as evidenced by ever-increasing fish kills. Then, several years ago, the Peekskill Parks Advisory Board, chaired by Andy Torres, created a water monitoring project that was focused on this situation at Lake Mitchell. And now here comes the most uplifting fact in this resurrection story. Just as our nation's young people, school students, have been empowered and are leading the way in the battle to conquer gun violence, the students of the Peekskill Middle School Environmental Club, encouraged by the advisory board, took on this problem of monitoring and working toward a solution to the algae overgrowth in Lake Mitchell. The outcome has been astonishing, and it has been achieved without the use of herbicides or pesticides. The students are involved in creating floating planted islands built with barley straw. The root system created by these little islands pulls from the water the problematic nutrients that foster the algae and the bacterial overgrowth that have been causing the death of Lake Mitchell. And thanks to concerned citizens, both adults and future adults, we are witness to a resurrection at Lake Mitchell. Thank you.
Good morning, I'm Linda Spring, and besides serving on the Green Faith Commission, this year I'm also serving on the Stewardship Commission. And on behalf of the Stewardship Commission, I would like to thank this congregation for its generosity of pledging and giving. Each year, our church sends over $35,000 to the larger church to carry out programs. And I want to tell you about one of these missions your money makes possible. This is about resurrecting forests in Cameroon in Africa. Many organizations in the United States work with international partners. For example, Interfaith Power and Light is an organization that describes its mission to be faithful stewards of creation by responding to global warming through the promotion of energy conservation, energy efficiency, and renewable energy. Our presbytery is a member of the New York Interfaith Power and Light. The Carbon Covenant is a project of Interfaith Power and Light, and this program connects churches in the United States with faith communities in the Global South. The Carbon Covenant currently has programs in Cameroon, Cambodia, Ghana, and Tanzania. The Presbyterian Church of Cameroon is part of the Carbon Covenant program. Why Cameroon? According to the Carbon Covenant project description, this country, Cameroon, is already suffering from the impacts of climate change. Water supplies are drying up, the dry season is longer and hotter, followed by more floods and longer rains. Already poor communities are now faced with higher prices for food and water due to shortages and are simply unable to make ends meet. The solution is to plant trees. The Presbyterian Church of Cameroon plants to plant 100,000 trees over 3 years. This will ensure that water catchments in rural areas are protected and improved. Operation Green Plant, A Tree Now, is an interfaith project working with the Roman Catholic Church and Muslim communities in 10 areas of the country. The goal of this program is to stop deserts from spreading. These trees are our way of resurrecting the creation that has been destroyed through deforestation, primarily by timber companies. So when you put your money in the plate this week, know some of it's going to Africa.
So thank you to all of our Green Team members for sharing those snapshots with us. I would just like to point out that our faith story does not end in the garden on Easter. The Bible actually ends in the book of Revelation, that book we rarely like to look at. But believe it or not, the Bible ends in a garden also. At the end of time as we know it, heaven will come down to earth, and all the world will be a beautiful garden again. A garden with the tree of life in the middle of it, a tree whose branches spread far and wide and whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's a garden with a river flowing through it that gives water and life to all the earth. But until that day comes, God has placed us here in this garden to till it and to keep it, nurturing the breath of life and the new life we all enjoy in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.